bring the reading in just a moment. Your phone, Jody. Have you pre-recorded a sermon for me? It's working now. All right. So we're going to do a series in building up to Christmas. Now, Christmas is the anticipation of the arrival of Jesus. And when a couple are expecting a baby today, there's announcements on social media, there's posts on Instagram and all those sorts of things. There might be a gender reveal party where they reveal the gender, male or female, of the baby. There might also be a baby shower, and we've got a number of people expecting babies in our church family as well. But these announcements, these exciting things of saying that we are expecting a baby don't usually happen until about, I don't know, sometimes 10 weeks, sometimes 20 weeks into a pregnancy. And when Mary announced to Joseph that she was expecting, or that she found out through the angel that she was expecting, there was an element of, a bit of disgrace about what was happening, because she wasn't married. And Joseph was planning to divorce her quietly so that she wouldn't be able to, wouldn't be put out of the family, thinking that she'd been unfaithful. But like Mary, Joseph had an encounter with the angel of the Lord, and that put to rest his fear and uncertainty to take Mary as his wife. So as I said, over the next couple of weeks, we're looking at the lead up to Christmas. We're going to look at a few of the various announcements of the arrival of Jesus. But we're not looking at them from a New Testament perspective, but an actual Old Testament perspective. These announcements that came not 12 weeks into the pregnancy, but some 600 years beforehand, before Jesus came in the flesh. We'll take a look at how Jesus' earthly ministry and his arrival fulfills these prophecies. So we're looking at Jeremiah 23:1-6, actually, this morning. So thanks, Kelly, if you wouldn't mind coming, and I'll find it for you. Jeremiah is one of those books that not too many of us go and read from often, isn't it? There you are.
So I think you've probably had enough time now to turn to this reading. So Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 6, and it's entitled The Righteous Branch. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
Thanks, Kelly. Keep your Bibles open there to Jeremiah 23. Now, so that we can understand a little bit more of the setting about this passage and also the ministry of Jeremiah, let's look at a bit of the background. Jeremiah was an active prophet from the 13th year of King Josiah of Judah. And King Josiah reigned in Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, in 626 BC. And Jeremiah was active until after the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of Solomon's temple and the exile to Babylon in 587 BC. Now remember, with these numbers, if it starts at 626, it's because it's working backwards. So 587 is closer to Jesus' time than 626. So there was five kings that reigned over Judah while Jeremiah was a prophet. There was Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Is it any wonder that many of us get confused when we read through 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 or 2 Kings? So Jeremiah is also mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And Jeremiah lived from roughly 650 BC to 570 BC. And when you read through Jeremiah's prophecy, you might think that Jeremiah was one of those guys that never had anything positive to say. This wasn't because of his personality, but because of the message that God had given him for the kingdom of Judah. Now, the kingdom of Judah was Benjamin and Judah, two of the tribes of Israel, when the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, had separated and created the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. This message of doom from Jeremiah was for the leaders of Israel, in particular Judah, that had led the people into sin by worshipping other gods other than Yahweh. Jeremiah foretold the destruction that was going to come from the north through the Babylonians and the Persians, and he foretold the destruction of the temple and the walls of Jerusalem and how long the people would be in exile in Babylon. But most importantly, and maybe unknowingly, Jeremiah foretold the arrival of the Good Shepherd Jesus. And that's what we see firstly in our passage this morning, that Jesus is this Good Shepherd in verses 1 to 4. So Jeremiah makes this judgment on the leaders of Israel that were supposed to be good shepherds, that were supposed to be the leaders of the flock of God. They were supposed to obey God's commands and to worship him only. But when you read through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you hear time and time again these words of insert name of king here, King Jehoiakim, did what was right and what was not right in the eyes of the Lord. And he was so many years old when he started to reign, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So this was in the build-up to Jeremiah's ministry. You hear that these kings built altars to the Asherah and Baals, and in some cases you might even hear that they sacrificed their sons or daughters to these other gods. Incredibly evil stuff. But this is why Jeremiah says these words to the shepherds of the kings of Israel. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastures, verses 1 and 2, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. So this judgment was coming because of the sins of the kings or the shepherds of Israel. And that judgment was in the form of destruction, of deportation or exile to a foreign land, as I've talked about. But as with every form of judgment that God gives us, there's this promise of hope, this promise that God would relent of the disaster and save a remnant of Israel, or save the remnant of his people. And then he would set good shepherds over them. Look at verse 3. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. Have a second to look at this verse in detail. Verse 3. Jeremiah is speaking the words of the Lord, and he's saying that to the leaders of Israel, he's saying that it was the Lord's doing that the people were driven out of Israel. But it was also the Lord's doing to restore and bring back the people to Israel, where they could be fruitful and multiply. So we see from verse 2 that it was the fault of the shepherds, the kings of Israel, that God was doing this and that the people were going to be scattered. But here it's the Lord that is sovereign over both the scattering but also the restoring as well. Now, if we believe that God demonstrates his power through his saving acts, that he is sovereign over salvation, it's a tricky thing for us to also believe that God is sovereign over the judgment that caused it. The sin that required the saving, God is sovereign over those things as well. But look at verse 4. It's the positive promise of this prophecy about Jesus. It says, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Now, I never did Hebrew in Bible college, and I'm not a good enough Hebrew scholar to determine whether this word, shepherds, plural, could be translated in a singular way or not. There are a great many scholars that do Bible translation, and they're way better at Hebrew than I am, and they've determined that it should be shepherds. But when you look at the history of Israel, from the time of the return of the exile and when Jesus comes, there were no good shepherds, plural, that reigned over Israel. In fact, it was quite the opposite. The Babylonians were the ones who ruled from a distance, and they struck fear into the hearts of the people. And then it was the Greeks, and then it was the Romans. And none of these ruling parties were any good. They didn't care for the people, nor cause them not to fear. In fact, they oppressed God's people. They tortured them. They caused them great fear and distress. They taxed them into poverty and imprisoned them, gave them all sorts of hard times, and some were even killed. And so these shepherds, these plural rulers, were not the promised shepherd that would bring Israel back from exile. They were not the caring shepherds that God was promising to set over them. Jesus was going to be that promised good shepherd. And he refers to himself in this way in John's Gospel, which we've been going through. John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, plain and simple, that he is the good shepherd. Now, was he referring to this prophecy from Jeremiah? I have no doubt that he probably was. This era of evil kings and rulers was going to come to an end, and this new good shepherd, Jesus, was going to be set over Israel. So Jesus would be that good shepherd that Jeremiah was talking about. Secondly, we see that Jesus is in the line of David as well. As we move through this passage, Jeremiah promises that this good shepherd was going to be from the line of David, or the offspring of David. Verse 5, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Now, from the time of David, the kingdom of Israel just had a rapid decline. Solomon, with all his wisdom and riches, was a good king for a time, but the wives that he married from other foreign lands gradually took his heart away from the Lord. And then his son Rehoboam was basically drunk on power when the people said to him, "Just minimize our workload." He said, My thumb is fatter than my father's thigh. My father ruled over you with whips. I will rule over you with scorpions." And so Rehoboam basically had the kingdom torn away from him, and he was just left with the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. But it just continued to get worse and worse from there. There were some glimpses of hope with King Josiah and King Hezekiah, but they were just fleeting. And even so, this kingdom didn't stay on course. It stayed on course until the exile to Babylon. David had a king on the throne until the exile to Babylon. Jeremiah is announcing this judgment on the leaders of Israel, promising also that there'd be one who is in the family of David that would reign righteously. And when we look at this from a New Testament perspective, we see that Jesus is the one who is in the line of David and is this promised good shepherd. Matthew's gospel details the genealogy of Jesus in chapter 1. And verse 17 says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And then from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And then from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations." So Jesus was this righteous branch that God was foretelling, Jeremiah was foretelling, that would come from the stump of Jesse, as Isaiah says. Jesus would be the one that was going to save his people. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus was going to be the one who saves his people. It says, "In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Jesus is the one who is foretold to save his people. And this is not to save them from their earthly enemies, but to save them from the penalty of their sin, to give them peace with God, to let them dwell securely with God. Look at the last phrase that Jeremiah uses: "The Lord is our righteousness." Now, we've sung a song this morning already that is a verse from the New Testament that uses this similar sort of phrase. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So those that are in Christ, those that are in Jesus, this promised good shepherd, those that have faith that he is the Son of God, that he came to die on the cross to take the penalty for our sin, and that he rose again from the dead, those that continue to live for him and show their lives, show that they have the righteousness of Christ, have that righteousness given to them by the grace of God. That is how Jeremiah is saying that this righteous king this shepherd, good shepherd, would come and save his people. Now, I'm not sure if Jeremiah knew at the time of his prophecy the extent to which this prophecy would be fulfilled, how this good shepherd would come and save his people and bring them back into God's righteousness. But I'm sure he knows now. In the words of Jesus from John chapter 10, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jeremiah foretold that God would send this good shepherd 600 years before Christ appeared, that he would be in the line of David and that he would save his people. And so Jesus fulfills this prophecy completely by being the good shepherd, by being in David's family, and by giving us the righteousness of Christ through his death and resurrection on the cross. But I'll leave you with this thought. If God can reveal part of his plan to Jeremiah hundreds of years before the event, if God can reveal that Jesus would be the good shepherd in the line of David and would save his people, then do you think that God can be trusted with the future as well? If God can reveal part of his plan through Jesus, do you think that he can be trusted with our lives? And so I ask you, have you placed your full faith in God? Do you trust him with your eternal future? Because Jesus is not just plan B after the fall. Jesus was the plan all along. Jesus wasn't just the plan when Jeremiah spoke about it. Jesus was the plan all along. So we need to continually trust God, especially as the world goes to rubbish. We need to continue to trust God with our very lives and our eternal futures as well. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for this prophecy from the Old Testament. We thank you for your word and the way in which the themes and different ideas come through many a time, and how throughout time these themes and these prophecies were fulfilled through Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the prophecy that is also to come, that Jesus will return and he will take his people to be with him into eternity. I pray, Lord, that as we go into this world and as we go into our daily lives, that we would be able to continue to trust you with all things. That our lives in Jesus would be secure. That we would know that you have not just promised Jesus, but delivered on that promise and saved your people. That we would know your peace and that we can dwell securely, that we can live securely with you now and into eternity. We thank you for Christmas time and for the wonderful blessing and excitement that it brings to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to fill us with the excitement of the arrival of the second coming of Jesus as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.